Oh, there we go. So, this is going to be a fun time today. I was pacing myself in preparation, and then I got a call last Monday. How would you like, you know, from this contract guy that sets me up with consulting gigs, and he says, how would you like, you know, a short-term job? I said, okay. He said, you start today. I said, oh, no. And it's with this auditing this European company, their cybersecurity, and I've so you know, there are so many hours ahead of us. I had a 5:30 a.m. meeting on Thanksgiving. That was, oh well. Been doing a lot of that, and then I came down with this cold. All right, do I own the slides now? Hey, look at that. Okay, good. So, the incarnation, or as we've been warned, the hidden treasures in Christmas carols. Christmas obviously is the incarnation. But what is the incarnation? Well, it's marvelous. And it's inscrutable. I mean, when you think about it, is there a wackier story that could ever been told that there is a God and he became a man? You think about it. That's the craziest story that could ever be told. And the incarnation is our only hope we have for life abundant and everlasting. If that God did not become a man, we'd have no hope. So the incarnation is all the evidence, one of the things in this is all the evidence that we need to know that we are unique among all God's creations. Don't get fooled by speciesist, okay? He didn't become a dog, a dolphin, or a dromedary. Had to get camels in there because it's Christmas, right? And he became human. Oh. And the incarnation is gloriously expressed in carols. And some of the glories that are expressed in carols are just, you know, they're just right there on the surface. And others are hidden and you have to dig for them. You know, sometimes, you know, carols are written in all kinds of different languages. Some things get lost in the translation. And so you have to dig to find what the meaning, original meaning was. Some things are just, they're just written in pretty outstanding English poetry that's got to be dissected sometimes. And sometimes they're just, you know, the word meanings are different because of the passing of the centuries. So we're going to dig into just five carols today. Five lesser known ones, I think. And we'll talk about those, find the treasures there. But first, let's talk about something what carols are not. Carols are not winter songs, okay? Don't ever call Jingle Bells a carol, okay? Jingle Bells is a story about a guy who went on a date with a dumb horse and dumped his sleigh, okay? It's a fun thing to do, and it's fun to sing, but it's not a carol, all right? Certainly Frosty. I got a big red asterisk by Sleigh Ride because that's just a winter song, but it's on my bucket list. I somehow or another have to weasel my way into the percussion section of some pops orchestra so I can be the guy that gets to click the sticks that does the horse whips. You know, that's one thing on my bucket list that I want to do. Obviously, it's not Santa songs. Obviously, they're not even love songs. But Blue Christmas. Have you ever heard the Porky Pig version of Blue Christmas? Oh, it's beautiful. I'll have a bit blue Christmas with... it's beautiful. So they're fun. These things are fun, but they are not carols, okay? And any song with wassail in it is just a drinking song. So and they're not even Christmas songs, okay? Even if it's titled The Christmas Song, okay? That's not a carol. I'm glad it's titled The Christmas Song because it's not a carol. Those things, Mele Kalikimaka, I mean, that's the Hawaiian one. And that gets to be an earworm, but don't listen to it once, you'll never get it out. But what carols are, they are songs and hymns on the incarnation. This is a warning. I got the cold. I actually have some Benadryl up here that I might need to take, and then we'll both probably fall asleep at the same time. But in the meanwhile, But stick with me. There will be prizes near the end, okay? All right. So what is the incarnation? It's a mystery. We've looked at that a little bit. It hardly seems possible. I mean, like I said, it is the most compelling story that could ever be told. And it's the glorious impossible. Just that phrase, just those two words, the glorious impossible, just catches it all. And I love that song where it talks about he is mercy's incarnation. Not just God becoming man. God might be one of those mean, nasty, evil gods that wants virgins thrown into volcanoes or something like that. You know what I mean? But this is a God with lavish grace. This is the incarnation of mercy itself and grace. And the line about his righteousness is ours, I mean, carol writers proved that the good carols really proved to me that these people know and love their scriptures. Because they just take things right out of the scripture, but weave them into a song that just helps us nail down what it really means that he who for our sake made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the wonder, the glorious impossible also makes me think of this poem. Well, not that poem, more of an essay that was written in the 4th century. Todd Pastor read it a year or two ago at Candlelight Carols. I just abbreviated a bit here. Talk about this impossibleness of the incarnation. The very Son of God, older than the ages, the invisible, the incomprehensible, the perfect likeness, the definition and word of the Father. It is he who comes to his own image, that is us made in his own image, and takes our nature for the good of our nature. And what is this mystery that surrounds me, he asks. I have received the likeness of God but failed to keep it. You know, we're made in God's image. That means a whole lot of things. We have personality, we can interact, we can love one another, we can understand all these things. But we were also given the ability to be free moral agents. But we failed to keep it. So he takes on my flesh to bring salvation to that image and immortality to the mortal. It's so much to think through. The Word became flesh. Well, we always think of John 1 at this time of year, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That first page in the Gospel of John, it always takes my breath away. It's just the finest piece of prose ever written. I'll just go on. It's not one of the best three. It's not one of the three best. It's the finest. So let's think more about the incarnation. One of the things it is for all mankind. And we're going to look at a carol. I'm sure I'd be surprised if three of you this carol that we're going to look at have heard of it before. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, that we're familiar with that, but the idea is he will sprinkle many nations. And then, just a few days after Jesus is born, when his parents are taking him to the temple and presenting him with the sacrifice that was required, we have the story of Simeon, this guy who says the Lord told him somehow through the Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's anointed. And so Simeon comes and picks him up and says, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. What an amazing thing that prophecies hundreds of years prior and then right at the moment. I enjoy that. So this carol, interestingly enough, it makes the claim that it was the first carol ever written in North America. It was written by some French missionaries at this place called St. Marie Among the Hurons in Ontario, just south of Georgian Bay, maybe 50 miles north of Toronto. Turns out, before I even knew anything about this carol, Holly and I visited this place. They have a They have one of those historic reenactment, villages there. It was very, very, very interesting. It's probably when I saw this, Carol, that linking those two things together is what brought my interest to it. But it's a pretty good thing, and it's written by this French missionary, and he's trying to evangelize with it. And it's so interesting that he doesn't just do a kind of a mamby-pamby walk through the story, although there have been versions that have kind of turned it into that. But the original one, that's the real close to the original translation, in Wendat, you're going to learn a word of Wendat today, Ahatonia. All right? So I want you to listen to this guy. And it's a good one because it... So, any of you ever heard that before? I think it's amazing that he jumps right in at the very beginning with the line about, Satan has retreated on this morning. It's almost like the opening stanza of God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. And obviously, when you come into an animistic culture like the missionaries did when they came to the Native Americans, you saw a lot of that satanic influence, and it was interesting that the point he wanted to bring out initially in that was to do not listen to his lies, for they corrupt our mind and spirit. I'd also like the idea that they changed the wise men into elders and greasing his scalp. I guess that's maybe the fragrance of maybe they had some fragrant oils and stuff in kind of their way of expressing the gifts of the wise men. Just a very good thought. But it ends up with. Addressing the Lord and saying, adopt us as your children and forgive us by your love and mercy. Pretty fun. And you, child, so we're going to sing another one right now, I think. Just notice in the story itself, this is Zechariah. No, this isn't. Who is this? Uh-oh. I forget who this is. I'm sorry. The remission of the sins and the mercy, through the tender mercy of our God. Who said that, Bruce? I've forgotten. Who's talking at the end of Luke 1? I don't know. I think it's probably, it might still be Simeon. So the incarnation, its condensation unparalleled. Oh, can I go back to my slide? Can I do that?
Sure.
Ooh, there we go. Oh, it's Zechariah. I thought, all right, Zechariah, okay. Anyway, adopt us as your children and forgive us by your love and mercy. Now I don't have it anymore. I've lost it. Oh, well. Okay, just take us to the song. We're going to do another song that talks about some of these marvelous things that the incarnation is in. And another song that remarkably, remarkably shows how the writers love and know their scriptures. So, how many of you heard that before? If you've been to Dunning, we've done it each of the last 2 years since Josh Bezovi turned me on to it. Josh is a guy who appreciates depth and lyrics, and he passed this one on to me, and I just clutched onto it. Did you catch everything that was in there? Isn't it amazing? It's just the attribution is just medieval Dutch carol, no person's name attached to it. And, you know, The Dark Ages is a misnomer given by people who like to think about when people live by the times when people live by faith, and they give it a bad name. The light of the Scripture was shining brightly on the author of this hymn. There's a dozen things or more in there. We're going to look at about half of them. See the mighty, weak, and tender. You know, in Him all things were created. This is the Creator God lying in that manger. Okay. He's the Word. We already looked at John 1. He's the Word who can't speak, but He still is the Word of God incarnate. He's the sovereign without splendor. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is totally sovereign, and there He is, born in a barn. And I love this one, the fullness destitute. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And there He is, born of two peasant parents in a barn, in a backwater town, in the middle of nowhere, really, in a occupied country. Everything speaks of this being the most terrific, what's the word I'm looking for? Irony in history. See Him there without sign of reasoning, the Word of God to flesh surrendered. Here you are Almighty God, and you dare to put yourself into a human body, and yet He's wisdom's crown and our King. The most potent carols not only tell the story, but they explain the significance, and they call for a response. And that's what most of these carols that we're going to look at today do. Some of the ones we've already sung, though these, they call for a response. Emmanuel, get to the last verse. So what shall be your answer? Or will you hear the call? The glorious impossible. Lift your souls now and receive the glorious impossible. Even in the Huron carol, adopt us as your children and forgive us by your love and mercy. And the last verse of Come and Stand Amazed. Light of life, dispel my darkness. Let your frailty strengthen me. Let your meekness give me boldness. And let your burden set me free. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because that's where freedom is. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom is to do what's right. Free to do what's right, and let your death be life for me. And that just reeks of Romans 6. Just so much condensed into the lyrics of these songs that just can fill your heart with the love and gratitude that He's due. The incarnation, another thing it does is it exposes our deepest need, right? God sent a Savior. You telling me I need a Savior? You know, what do I need to be saved from? Yeah, you have a need. God sent a Savior because you have a deep need that you can't meet. And you know what? At the very same time, by sending that Savior, He meets that deepest need. I like the Coventry Carol. Are any of you people familiar with the carol called the Coventry Carol? The one that goes, Lule, Lulai, thou little tiny. I see a couple of heads nodding. As we listen to this, listen here, I got this is our prize quiz number one. You got to tell me, can anybody tell me right now what portion of the Christmas story this carol refers to? Does anybody know? The what? Yes, that is it. You win a prize. You win the DVD of the Nativity story. If you already have it, give it away as a Christmas present. Excuse me. It's called the slaughter of the innocents in Christian literature, and it's that part of the story where, well, let's take a look at it. Actually, the story, it's one carol, doesn't mention Jesus at all, okay? And it's not told from the point of view of Mary or Joseph or the shepherds or the angels or the wise men. It's told from the point of view of a mother who had given birth in the last 2 years in Bethlehem and whose Maybe the day after, probably the day after that Mary and Joseph had the dream, and he got up in the middle of the night and took Jesus and Mary away. And this is a good one. It doesn't have the lyrics on it, but it does have the choir on it, so you can read their lips if you can't fully understand it. You figured it out. So, as we talked about, it's the story when the Magi had left and Herod realizes he's been tricked by them because they went away a different way and they figured out that nonsense about, tell me where he is so I can go worship him. They read through that. And in this story, we see, you know, real evil appear. Here's a guy who, the King of Kings has come. And he's the king in this area. He has no intention of letting go of his grip on that. And if it means slaughtering, you know, as many kids as there are to just eliminate this one little threat, he'll do it. Now, I talked to you about I've got no response. No. I don't know. No, it's good still. There we go. Uh-oh. Maybe it had been, ha. Okay, very good. So the song is all based on the last verse in that description of that story. A voice is heard, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And so we think, well, here's the text. Woe is me, poor child, for thee. And you know, the ancient use of ever, and ever morn and day, meaning just every morn and day. For thy parting never say nor sing. So maybe you've never slaughtered children to keep your grip on some power in your life. But look at what Jesus said. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment, and anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. We differ from Herod only in a matter of degree, not kind. We're all sinners. And the story of the slaughter of the innocents tells us that not only did Jesus expose our deepest need by coming, but also provided for it. At the same time, he simultaneously exposes and meets that deepest need. But how does he do that? Well, the incarnation means that a son is given. It's the promise of salvation, and it's hidden in the holly and the ivy. Now, here's a question for you. How many of you are familiar with the carol, The Holly and the Ivy? Got a lot of nods there, okay. You know, it's got the kind of the silly chorus with the playing of the merry organ. Sweet singing in the choir. Okay, now, you're right. What is the holly symbolizing in that carol? You ever thought about that? What does the holly symbolize? Anybody got a clue? The surprise, if you got the clue. Okay, tell you what. We'll listen to it and see if you can figure it out, all right? Thank you. So did you figure it out? Leonard. Pardon me? Part of it. I want a bigger answer. I want a bigger answer than that. What does the holly represent? You, I heard you, but you already got one. What'd you say? No. I thought I heard it over here. What's that? The crucifixion. That's what it is. That's what it represents. There goes my Benadryl again, yeah. Here you go, the Christmas story. And if you've got it, give it away. Let's see, am I back on? Boom. The holly bears the crown. The holly bears, now, Lorena adapted the lyrics a little bit to make it fit into that eerie tune that she likes to play. Original line is, it bears a blossom as white as the lily flower, a berry as red as any blood, a prickle as sharp as any thorn, and a bark as bitter as any gall. These are all items from the crucifixion. And you wonder, well, what about that lily? Well, I mean, the lily. Jesus being the lily of the valley. He's perfectly white. He's pure. He's sinless. And yet he's on the cross. He's going to be our sweet Savior. The berry is as red as any blood to do poor sinners good. The sharp prickle is the crown of thorns, like Leonard said. Unfortunately, the only rhyme there was Christmas Day in the morn. And then the bitter bark that reminds us of the wine mingled with gall for to redeem us all. So we expose our deepest need in some of these carols. We find it met in a Christmas carol that really is centered on the cross. Pretty amazing. I love these people that think and are musing deeply on these thoughts. And then the chorus, this refrain that keeps coming back, the rising of the sun, the running of the deer, the playing of the merry organ, sweet singing in the choir. It kind of just contrasts the awfulness of the cross with the fact that we get the joy. He came to save us, and we get the joy of salvation. And I think that there's a good question to ask now. Have you received that joy of the salvation? Have you understood what it meant for Jesus to come and realize that even Christmas itself, with the coming of God to earth, is a metaphor for how he comes to us as individuals? And the band's going to finish up singing one more song, not an obscure one, one that you all know. And I want you to just think about the incarnation. It's just like God to do something as crazy as become a man. To become love, have love personified, mercy personified in the person of Jesus. And the incarnation is also a wonderful time to ask him to come to you. So we're going to sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, one of my favorite carols. That's definitely one of the best three. It's definitely there. This carol was written by a guy named Phillips Brooks. He went and visited the Holy Land. He wrote the first two verses after he was spent an evening watching the sunset on Bethlehem. And then it was several years later that this analogous thought of Jesus came to Bethlehem, but the real issue is Jesus must come to our hearts. And so the last two verses, he turns it right around and makes it very personal. And I admit, I tinkered with it, with the very last verse, and put it in the first person, so it gets real personal.
Bye.
Obviously, the first person didn't make it into the slides. But as we close, just encourage you to pray that. Let's just close with a word of prayer and go through that fourth verse in the first person. And then we'll be dismissed. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, pray with me. Descend to me, I pray. Cast out my sin and enter in. Be born in me today. I hear the Christmas angels, their great glad tidings tell. O come to me, abide with me, my Lord Emmanuel. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that our need was great. You knew it. And your ability to fill it was even more superior. Thank you for showing us our need by becoming our Savior and then meeting it by living and dying sacrificially for us. We return thanks to you this Christmas season for these remembrances. Thank you for the folks who pen these beautiful words and cause us to ponder the most fantastic story. In Jesus' name, amen.